Joshua chapter number two. I'm not sure, remember when it was, last Wednesday night or maybe the last Sunday night or a week and a half ago, preached on this and about Rahab, and want to kind of finish this up. So I'll do kind of a quick review of what we talked about last time, and then we'll kind of finish up this story on Rahab and the life of Rahab. And it's a very interesting life, and it's really an important thing. It's an important study on how we can look into her life and the way that God changed her. There was once a rather rough, uncultured man who for some reason fell in love with a beautiful vase in a shop window. Eventually, he bought the vase and put it on the mantelpiece in his room. There it became a kind of judgment on its surroundings. He had to clean up the room to make it worthy of the vase. The curtains looked dingy beside it. The old chair with the stuffing coming out of the seat would not do. The wallpaper and the paint needed redoing. Gradually, the whole room was transformed. When you put Christ on the mantle of your heart, your whole life is transformed. And that's really the story of Rahab. And it's a very interesting story, and that's the truth of this illustration that I gave you. You know, is the man that bought this beautiful vase and he took it home. And sometimes you don't realize some of the things you need to clean up until you clean up something, you know. And when he brought home the beautiful vase, that put it right there in the mantle in kind of the center of the room, and he probably walked out of the room and walked back into the room, and when he walked back in, there's that beautiful vase that he had just bought, and all of a sudden, whoa, man, look at the curtains. They look horrible. You know, I didn't realize that before, you know. Oh, look at that chair. That couch doesn't look very good. We need a new couch, you know. And looked around the room, the wallpaper, there's maybe some tears in the wallpaper, and all of a sudden he started to change things. So, oh, I need to clean that up. I need to clean that, and I need to clean that. And that's what Christ will do when you put him first in your life. You'll say, okay, I'm going to clean this area of my life up. And you start to clean that area of your life up. And you go, oh, wait a minute, I got to work on that area. Oh, wait a minute, I didn't realize I got this to work on and that to work on and that to work on. And you start to clean your life up. And that's what really the story of Rahab is here. The transformation that takes place really gives us a lot of hope. It gives us a lot of encouragement. Because we all have someone in our life that might not necessarily be a Rahab in the sin that she was doing, but is a Rahab, and someone who needs to get their life fixed up, someone who needs to get their life right with God. And here we find that Rahab, if you have your Bibles, Joshua chapter number 2, if you would, stand in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. Joshua chapter number 2, look with me in verse 1. It says, "In Joshua, the son of Nun sent out to Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, even Jericho.' And they went, and they came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, 'Behold, there came men in hither tonight to the children of Israel to search out the country.' And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, 'Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country.' And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said, 'Thus there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were.' And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up onto the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the ford. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. She said unto them, 'I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites, that were on this side of Jordan, the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og.'" If you remember last time, I told you that King Og, he's the tallest man in the Bible. A lot of people just hear of, you know, Goliath being a giant. There was many other giants in the Word of God. King Og being the tallest of them, between 12 to 13 feet tall, compared to Goliath, who was about 9.5 feet tall. So King Og was considerably taller than Goliath, and that's quite a big difference there. "Whom ye utterly destroyed." Verse 11. "And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time. Lord God, we thank you for your word. God, I thank you for this study and this the life of Rahab that we can learn from. God, what a transformation that's taken place in her life. And God, I pray that we can learn from that tonight and realize no matter where we're at, there's probably some things we need to clean up. There's probably, if we clean up one part of our life, Lord, we'd realize there's other parts of our life that we need to clean up. And God, I pray that we would search that out tonight. Lord, be with the message, and Lord, just speak through my mouth, use my mouth as your mouthpiece, and Lord, we won't fail to give you all the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Here we find Rahab, and here, number one, we find her spiritual condition. Again, we'll kind of do a quick review of this. We kind of went into more detail last time, about a week or two ago when I preached, and we're wrapping up this the life of Rahab here. So we'll give a quick synopsis of what we talked about before, but we know her spiritual condition involved the fact that she was a harlot. She lived a wicked, depraved lifestyle. And the fact of the matter is, no matter what lifestyle we live, we're all sinners. Now, as I told you last time, not all sin is equal in God's eyes. I don't know where that idea started from, but that is not true in the fact that if you read your Bible and you look in Leviticus and you look under the law, when God was talking about different sin, when he was giving out the law and he was giving out punishments, God would say, well, for this crime or for this sin, this is what you should do. You know, for this one, this is how it should handle it. You know, and God would give out different punishments for different sin, which obviously tells us, well, that God does differentiate between sin. He doesn't hold someone who commits murder to the same level as someone that tells a lie. God doesn't look at a lie and a murder the same way. However, with that being said, we know that we are all sinners, and because of one sin, we're guilty of all, and it really doesn't matter because we're on our way to hell and we need a Savior. And that's really the life of Rahab here, and Rahab is living in this depraved, wicked lifestyle, but she's a sinner. And if you're here today and you're not saved, whether you are saved or not, you're either a saved sinner or a lost sinner. Amen? We're all sinners, and we all need God's help. But here she's living in this, living in sin, and she needs a Savior. What I want to point out to you, and I kind of got to it a little bit last time, was the fact that Rahab was, what I believe, and I'll show it to you, I believe Rahab was saved before they got there. A lot of people try to say, well, at the end when they came back, she was saved. I want to show you why I believe she was saved before the men got there, and I'll show that to you tonight. But she lived in this city that was slated for destruction. Destruction was coming to Jericho. No matter who cared, no matter who believed it, God was going to destroy Jericho. And you can imagine if you kind of just, you know, go back to that time frame, you can imagine the people there in Jericho as they were there, and, you know, there's people, and they're waking up in the morning, and they're going to their jobs, and they're, you know, there's people making bread, and people making tents, or people, you know, everyone's out doing their job, and people are buying and selling, and, you know, here, and everyone's just going about their day, but no one really cares that there's destruction coming to Jericho. Everyone's just going about their normal day. You know, I think about that in America, and I think about the tribulation that's coming, and the destruction that's coming, and the times that are coming, and it's like, you know, whether, you know, we look around America, and everyone's just going about their day, going to their jobs, and going to work, and going to the grocery store, and picking their kids up, and all that, and just going about with life. But we know what's coming. We know what the Bible says is the next thing to happen, and it's not a pretty thing. And whether the people want to say, well, I believe that's going to happen, it really doesn't matter because, you know why? Because God said it will happen. And when God says something will happen, guess what? It happens. So we look at this and, you know, there's this, not only in her life, but the city's in great danger. Here comes destruction in there. But God had, look at verse 10, in fact. Go back to verse 10. Look what Rahab tells. Now the spies show up to her house, and they haven't even began, again, to talk to her, try to witness to her, if you will. And the spies show up, and look what Rahab says in verse 10. It says, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. There she's telling them, again, it's been 40 years since they left Egypt, and God had spared the city for that amount of time. And she's telling them, hey, I've heard about your God. There they are. They just got there. They goes, wait a minute. I know about you guys. I know who you are. There's something different about you. You serve that God that I heard about that you guys parted the Red Sea. Oh, I heard about how your God delivered you from those horrible kings, those kings that were beating everybody in battle and in war. I heard about how your God, you overcame them and you beat them. I heard about how good your God is. And again, that's when they first got there. Here they show up to the home of a harlot thinking, imagine what they're walking into, and they go, wait a minute, I know about your God. I know about what he's done. So what did we find out with that? Verse 11, that she heard the word. Look at verse 11. And as soon as we had heard these things, referring to what we just talked about in verse 10, as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. So right away she's telling me, hey, I've heard about what you've done. She heard the word. She heard what God hath done. And how important that is that Rahab had heard the message of what the God of Israel had done. So what does that mean? If Rahab says, I've heard about what your God has done. I know about your God. You know what that means? That means that somebody had told her. She didn't just get this in a dream, you know. It didn't just come to her, a message floating through the air that she picked out. Someone told Rahab that there was a God that's greater than all the other little G gods, if you will. Aren't you thankful we serve that big G God? Amen. But someone told her about that. And someone said, hey, you would not believe what that God's doing. You would not believe what the true and the living God is doing. And she said in verse 11, and as soon as we heard these things. So how did she know that? Somebody told her. You know what our job is as a believer? It's to give people the gospel. It's to tell them. You say, yeah, but look at their lifestyle. Yeah, but look at, I don't really want to talk to them. They're dirty and they're, look what they're doing and look what they're involved in. I don't really want to talk to them. Well, somebody told Rahab. Somebody went to Rahab and told her about Christ and told her about God. So what did Rahab do? And again, I'm going through this quickly. Last week, we really elaborated more on each point. But I want to finish this up. So she heard the word. Not only did she hear the word, but she heeded the word. Look what it says in verse 11. It says, for the Lord, at the end of verse 11. So she heard, and then the end of verse 11. For the Lord your God. What does she say there? He is God in heaven above and the earth beneath. So she heard the word, and then she heeded the word. See, she goes on to not only did she hear it, but she believed it. And you find out that that the message that she heard produced a response of faith in the heart of Rahab. The fact that she believed the message is proven by what she says about God. How do you know Rahab was a believer before the men got there? Again, the men showed up. She says, hey, I know what your God did. But look at how she talks about God. Look at verse number 9. She says, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror, and continues to go on. She references God as the Lord, as the true God. Verse 9. Verse 11, again, and as soon as we heard these things, and at the end it says, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Look at verse 12. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness. There Rahab is calling him Lord, the God of heaven and of earth, and calls him Lord again. And we see that she's referring to him as the Lord and the God of heaven. So Rahab has a testimony. She's almost already witnessing to them and telling them about God and all the great things he has done. So how do they hear? How do people hear? And I won't have you turn here, but Romans, because we turned here last time, Romans 10 says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we know in Romans 10, 9 and 10, we know that the Bible gives a very clear passage on how you get saved. You have to believe it and confess with your mouth, so you realize you're a sinner, right? You confess to God with your mouth, and you believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So the Bible talks about that. But then it goes right into, in verse 13, a great verse for whosoever, and as I said, I'm thankful that I'm a whosoever, amen. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, so we got that. But then the Bible, then the Lord asked a question. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So the Lord is giving you here, here's how to get saved. But then he goes, wait a minute, let me ask you a question. How are they going to know that if we don't tell them? How can they hear? How can they believe in something they have not heard? Folks, we got to tell them. Somebody told Rahab. Someone got burdened enough to go tell Rahab, hey, this is what God has done. We need to have that same burden. I think of Joe Hicks. There is missionary down to Detroit. And he deals with people like this every day of his life. And that's where God called him. And he goes down there and he deals with the homeless and with people that are in the same business as Rahab. And he deals with these people every day, him and his wife, Miss Lisa. And that's their mission down to Detroit. And they've been doing it for 30, 40 years they've been down there in Detroit doing this. You know what? God gave him a burden for those people that, guess what? We probably wouldn't want to talk to. We probably wouldn't want to give them a, you know, witness to them. We don't have a burden for them like we should. But he does. Someone had to tell her. Someone has to tell the lost. So we looked at that. We looked at how she heeded the word. Last week we looked at the fact that she was complete after Rahab came to faith in the true and living God. Her life was forever changed. What God did with her is a miracle of his love and grace. By the way, he is no respecter of persons. Therefore, what he did for Rahab, he can do for your loved one. You know, that's really an amazing thought. If you stop and think for a moment, how many people, even if Rahab's family members believed in God, which I don't believe they did until after, but even if they did, how many of Rahab's friends or family would have thought, you know what, Rahab's going to be a Christian one day? Maybe not necessarily Christian, but believe in God. How many people thought Rahab would get converted and believe in the real God and get her life turned around? Probably not many. Probably nobody. But you know what God did in her life? God changed her life completely. And she got cleaned up. She got out of the sins and the things that she used to do. She ended up in the lineage of Jesus Christ. But that was Rahab. There's no hope for Rahab. You know who she is? You know what job she has? I don't care what, you know, what maybe your loved one is involved in or what you think, you know, we've given up hope sometimes. Sometimes we say, well, I've been praying for my brother. I've been praying for my mom and my dad for 30 years, 40 years, 20 years, whatever it might be, and say, they're never going to change. Yeah, you don't know my brother. You don't know he's got a big old beard and he's got tattoos all over him and he's in a biker gang and he's this and he's that. He'll never get it. Well, that's not quite an attitude to have, is it? My God can change anybody. You know, God doesn't have limits. We put limits on God because we look at things as on an earthly level. God looks on them as a spiritual level. And we put earthly limits on God and who God can change and what God can do. But we serve a great God. We serve a God that can do a lot of changing in a lot of people's lives. So my point in that is don't limit what God can do. Don't say, they're too far gone for God to change. That's not true. You know the proof of her salvation or the proof of her love for the Lord? Very first thing. You know what you find out when people get saved? They serve the Lord. They labor for him. And in fact, if you look at it, and this is where we kind of wrapped up last time. When you look at it, look at verse 6 of Joshua chapter 2. The men show up. Here come the men knocking on her door. Rahab, open up. Rahab, open up. Look what the Bible says she does. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. They come knocking on her door. She goes and she hides them up on top of the roof. Say, what's the big deal in that? Well, you do realize what would have happened if she would have said, she opened the door, remember, she goes, oh, I don't know, they were here, but they left, and they went out the gate, and they've gone that way, pursue after them, go get them, you can probably catch up to them if you go now, right? That's what she told them. But of course, the truth was, she just hid them on top of the roof. What's the big deal? Well, because if they would have said, you know, get out of the way, they're in here somewhere, and they would have came and searched through the house, and they would have looked up on top of the roof and found them, she would have been put to death. Her life was on the line. And she said, you know, and you know what she did? She had a sign of works. She put her life on the line to save the life of God's men. So we find a labor, we find some work that's involved in her life. See, how do you know for if somebody is saved? Well, let me show you a couple things. Look at James. Keep your place there in Joshua real quick. Keep your place in Joshua. Look at James chapter number 2. James chapter number 2. Look what the Bible says about the life of Rahab. It says, likewise, well, look at verse 24. It says, ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Now that verse is not talking, that's talking about how men see us, not how God sees us, about how, you know, our outward works, our testimony of our what we have on the inside. And look what it says about in verse 25. Likewise, also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, okay? So she's justified by works. When? When was she justified by works? When she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. Again, that was at the beginning. That was when that was the first meeting. They're saying she's already a believer. She's already been justified. She proved it when she sent them on her way. Not when they came back at the end of chapter number 2, but at the beginning of chapter number 2. So when they came to Rahab the harlot's house, I don't believe she was still the harlot, but that was what she was. The house was known for, and she was still living there. But I do not believe that she was still living in that sinful lifestyle. I believe that she had been converted, as I've showed you, that she had already confessed in God and say, I know about your God, I believe in your God, he's the God of heaven, and this is at the beginning. This is not after they came back. So I wanted to show you that. Turn to Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew chapter number 7. How do you know, the question a lot of people say, I don't know if my brother's saved, I don't know if my, you know, my dad is saved, or whatever it might be, a loved one, or somebody at work, or whatever it might be, I don't know if they're saved or not. And not that it's our job to really, you know, say, well, my opinion is. But we should have a gauge on that. We should kind of seek the Lord's face on, you know, people who are saved and who are not. Because, you know, that makes it, you know, are we going to witness to them, just encourage them to get right with God? That kind of thing. How do we know if people are saved or not? Matthew chapter 7, verse 16. The Bible says, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Look at verse number 19. Every tree that bringeth not good fruit, forth good fruit is honed down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. The Bible says by their fruit you're going to know them. If there's no works in their life, are we the ones saved? Well, they're not saved. No, it's not our job to say they're not saved or even go around and make that statement about them. But, you know, when you want to ask yourself, you know, is this person in my life saved? Let me ask you a question. Has there been any fruit in their life? The Bible says, not it's not my answer. So the Bible tells you, by their works, by their fruit, you shall know them. You know, and I worry about these kids that I grew up with, you know, that their mom and dad took them to church. They had to go to church, you know, because mom and dad drug them to church. And then they get older and they get out, you know, they get it past 18 or 19, 20, whatever, and they move out of the house. And they've never, you go on Facebook and they haven't been back to church since mommy and daddy drug them there. Where's the fruit? Where's the fruit in their life? You know, and I question that. But again, it's not my determination to determine whether someone's saved or not, but that's God's. But by their fruit, you'll know them, you know. So we find out here that Rahab is saved. She has a testimony. She's laboring for the Lord. But here's a sure sign. Look at verse, go back to Joshua. Joshua chapter 2. Sorry, I'm trying to hurry because I want to wrap this up. I'm running out of time quickly. Look at Joshua chapter number 2. I want to show you this. Not only did she labor, not only did she put her life on the line, showing her works at the very beginning that she'd already put her faith in God, look what else she does. This is a telltale sign that someone is saved. Look at verse 12. Now therefore, Joshua chapter 2, verse 12. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord. Because they told her, hey, there's destruction coming, right? Since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brother and my sisters and all that they have and deliver our lives from death. She finds out that there's destruction coming. And you know what the first thing she does? She goes, wait a minute. What about my dad? What about my mom? What about my brothers? Wait a minute, what about my sisters? What about their kids? And what about their... You know what she did? She started to get concerned about their lives. She said, I don't want them to die. I don't want their lives to be destroyed. A sure tell sign of someone who is truly saved is, you know what they do when they get saved? Guess what they want to do? You want to tell others. You want to let other people know. You start to realize, wait a minute, I realize that I'm saved, which means what? I'm saved from hell, right? I'm saved. I'm born again. I don't have to go to hell. And when you really get saved and you realize that, you go, well, wait a minute. My brother's not saved. Wait a minute. Their kids aren't saved. And you start to get concerned for those people as well because you know what you just got saved from. Rahab's no different. She has that testimony. She has work. She has she has a testimony of being saved. There was a man that at work, and when he worked at this job for 25 years. And one day a man came up and said, hey, buddy, I heard that you're a Christian and that you go to, you know, so-and-so Baptist church down the road. He said, I've been working with you for 25, 30 years. I didn't know you were saved and I didn't know you went to church. You know, and the man goes, oh, yeah, you know, I go over here and go, you know, we've been members of, you know, Main Street Baptist Church for so many years and blah, blah, blah. And he goes, oh, that's good. Well, how do you believe you get to heaven then? He goes, well, we believe that you have to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, his death, burial, resurrection, the gospel, and call upon the name of the Lord. Thou shalt be saved. And he goes, well, what do you believe if people don't? And the man goes, well, you know, the Bible says that if you don't accept Christ, that you're going to die and go to hell. And his friend goes, that's why I don't believe in that stuff. And it kind of threw the man off. And then the man goes, well, because if you really believed that if I died without Christ and I go to hell, then why haven't you told me for 25 years? Sobering thought, isn't it? Sobering thought. Why haven't you told me? You know, even Penn and Teller, you know who the magician guys, he's a world-renowned atheist. And he'll brag about it. He doesn't care. He'll tell you. He writes books about it. He's an atheist. But you know what he says? He says, I really respect Christians that at least go out and give out the gospel. So I at least respect the ones that go out and, you know, they try to win me to Christ. They give me a Bible or give me a tract or give me, you know, talk about the Lord in some way. He says, I at least respect those people because that at least shows that they actually believe what they say they believe in. And it goes along with the illustration I just gave. You know, if we really believe this, why aren't we acting on it? Why aren't we telling people? And Rahab has that in her life. We also find out, lastly, that she found a new freedom. If you look in verse 20, look what it says in Joshua chapter 2, and I'll wrap this up. Of course, the point of what I just told you was every aspect of Rahab's life as you read through chapter 2 points to the fact that she is a believer of the Lord. All right, but look at verse 20 and we'll finish with this. She found new freedom. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away and they departed. And she bound the scarlet line in the window. I don't have time to preach on the scarlet line, but you know that represents the blood of Christ and salvation. That's a message for a whole other sermon. And they went and came unto the mountain and abode there 3 days until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned and ascended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all the things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. She found a new family. We'll know that when they came back, she finds a new family. You can look in the, she's in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. She winds up in the lineage of Jesus Christ in Matthew 1, verse 5. Here's a woman that was living in that depraved, wicked lifestyle. And there she was, all cleaned up, believing in God, telling her friends, telling her family about the Lord, trying to win them, trying to say, hey, with concern. You find works where she's putting her own life on the line to save the life of other men, of godly men. And you find her works. And the Lord really used her. We know what the rest of the story is. But you know what? I'm thankful to be part of the family of God, aren't you? I'm thankful in times like today when we find out a loved one, a friend has passed. You know, we have our family here, you know. Tina knows, I don't know, Tina's going through a rough time right now. But you know what? She knows her family's praying for. Her family's loving on her and praying for her tonight and praying for the family. And her hearts are broken for her, you know. I'm thankful to be a part of the family of God. Thankful to have that. And Rahab ends up into the family of God. She ends up in that lineage of God. But I want to look at one last thing. And you know what, the Lord, this actually isn't in my notes, but I'm going to close with it because it kind of goes along with everything that's going on today. Look at James. Go back to James chapter 4. It's not my notes. The Lord gave it to me before I started preaching. I said, I'm going to end with that verse tonight. Look at James. Go back to James and go to chapter 4. I want to close with this thought. James chapter number 4. We talked about the life of Rahab. We talked about the conviction that was brought into her life. We find out, as I pointed out, I believe I've showed you in the Word of God, that Rahab, when they showed up, was already a believer in the Lord, as I've showed you. Her life had been changed. It wasn't when they came back. That was just proof of her salvation. It was just another work along the line of proving that she had trusted in the Lord. But I got to the point where we said, you know what? Rahab got concerned about her family and about the people around her because she was a believer in the Lord. Look at James chapter number 4, and we'll close with this. James 4, 14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then it vanisheth away. Everybody thinks they have tomorrow, but you don't always know if you have tomorrow. We think we do. Oh, well, I'm 18, or I'm 21, or I'm 35, or I'm 45, or I'm 75, or 85, or 95, or 100. And tomorrow's a new day. You're not promised tomorrow. And here in James 4:14, it says, you don't know what tomorrow's going to hold. You don't know if you're going to make it till tomorrow. And then they pose the question, for what is your life? It's a question. What is your life? God asks the question. What's your life? I don't know. I can't answer that for you. You have to answer that question. What is your life? And then he goes on to say, it's just a vapor. It just appears for a little short time, and then boom, it vanishes away. Brother Pat, if you want to make your way forward, Sister Tina. What is your life? You have to ask yourself that question. How's your works been? Have you been serving the Lord the way you should? Have you been witnessing for the Lord the way you should? Have you been, people that, say, work with you, do they know you're a Christian? Do you have a testimony of being a Christian? When's the last time you prayed? Let me ask a question. When's the last time you prayed for that lost loved one that's dying, going to hell? Have we lost our burden? Where's our life tonight? It's like the vase that got put inside of the room. Maybe there's some things we need to clean up. Maybe there's some dirty things that we need to work on. What is your life? the Bible asks. What's your life? I don't know. You have to answer that. I can't answer that for you. That's a time where you just reflect on your own life and say, maybe I want us to go to the altar. Maybe tonight, and just, you know what, there's some things in my life I need to clean up. I need to get right with God. Maybe there's some things in your life that maybe you haven't been witnessing like you should. Maybe there's somebody in your life that you just want to come pray for and say, you know what, I have a family member who's lost, and I just want to pray for him tonight. The altars will be open. Maybe you're here today and you're lost. Maybe you've never accepted your life. You say, well, I'll get saved tomorrow. I'm only 21. I'm only 35. Oh, yeah? You don't know if tomorrow's coming. What is your life? Only you can answer that question. Brother Pat, what number do we have, brother?
317.
Go ahead and stand, 317. As we stand, the altars are open. If you'd like to come pray and deal business with God, 317.